there is a statement that I think perhaps all of us at one time or other have heard. Maybe as a younger person you might not have heard it, but I think most of us have. It is this statement: imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You ever heard that? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Do you know where it came from? It actually comes from a 19th century Irish poet by the name of Oscar Wilde. But there's more to it. That's not all of the quote. Imitation, he said, is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. You and I as Christians are called upon to be imitators. Imitators of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, there the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, there you find Paul saying, be imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ. So ultimately, you and I are called upon to imitate our Father, our Heavenly Father, and His Son. And as we do that, we're bringing glory to Him and to His Son. Last week, as you will remember, we looked at the compassion of our God as we find it portrayed to us throughout the Old Testament. Today, what I want us to do, I said this would be part two of what we began last week. Today, what I want us to do is look at His Son, at Jesus, as God in the flesh, and look at the compassion which He not only taught through His teaching, but He exemplified in His life. It's what He desires to be in our lives. Because my goal for all of us, and God's goal for us, is that we have the desire, the willingness, and that we carry out a life of obedient compassion in the world in which we live. So let's begin by looking at, first of all, the fact that compassion is our Lord's desire for His people. There are two times that I want to share with you from the Gospels, and we're going to be moving through the four Gospels, looking at different passages. But in these first two times, we see it as the desire of God or Christ for His people. And in both of these occasions, Jesus has an interaction, if you will, with the group of people that we know as the Pharisees, religious leaders of His day. On one occasion, it's found in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has just called Matthew to be His disciple. Matthew follows Him, and Matthew invites Jesus to his house because he's invited people that he is friends with, people that he knows, to his house to meet Jesus. The people that are there, as the Pharisees were called them, were sinners and tax collectors. And what they find as they arrive there, the Pharisees that is they find Jesus eating with these people, and so they questioned His disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them. As a matter of fact, and we find in verses 12 and 13, He says, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then look at what He says in verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, or some translations put it, mercy, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He says, I desire compassion. It's what I look for in people. On another occasion, which we find recorded for us also in Matthew's Gospel, a few chapters later, over in chapter 12, Jesus and His disciples are, as we are told, walking through some fields of grain. And as they're going through, they're listening to Jesus, but they're hungry. And so they pick off some of the heads of grain, and they'll break open the kernels, and they're eating it. Pharisees see this, and they complain. They complain to Jesus because, as they say, your disciples is doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, it isn't that they were picking grain that was unlawful, because we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 or 23 and verse 25, and we find there that God made allowances for that. You can walk through a field of grain, pick some of it, eat it as you're going along. You just can't reap it. Their complaint is, they're doing this on the Sabbath day. How dare them to do this on the Sabbath day? They're working. That would have been their interpretation. You're working. It's a violation of the Sabbath. What does Jesus do? He reminds them of a couple of things. Number one, he says, first of all, don't you remember what David did when he was fleeing from Saul? He and his companions, how they went to the tabernacle and they ate from the table of showbread, or the bread of the presence, the consecrated bread that only the priests themselves were to eat, because why? They were hungry. Or even what your own priests do nowadays. They violate the Sabbath every Sabbath because they're working in the temple on the Sabbath. That's their responsibility. And then he says something almost identical to what he's just said earlier, as we noticed with the other time with the disciples in the grain field. He says, if you had known what this means, verse 7, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You know, the Pharisees had it down to their ritual keeping of the law. As Jesus would later say in chapter 23, they tithe of mint and coal, cumin and dill. They were good about all of the rituals. But when it came to compassion, they left something to be desired. The problem with them was that they failed to understand that Jesus expects us to have compassion for people's basic needs in life, and this is what he expected them to have. God's desire for you and I as his people is that we become a compassionate people. We look at those around us. We recognize their needs, and we try to reach out and engage them and help them with those needs. So the first thing that we find Jesus doing is he is expressing, this is God's desire, that we have compassion. But then not only does he say, this is what God desires, he tells them that he teaches this. More than once, we find in the various parables that he shares with the people that listen to him, he talks about compassion. First time I want to share with you is found over in Matthew chapter 18. You're familiar with this one. It's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Jesus tells a parable about a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants or his slaves. He calls in a certain slave who owes him 10,000 talents. It is an amount that is greater than this man could ever possibly repay. It's an exorbitant amount. And basically what the king does is he orders that this man be sold along with his wife and his children and all of his possessions. And basically they're going to put this man, his wife, his children, and everything he owns out on the auction block and sell it to the highest bidder and then take the money and give it to the king. It will never repay that debt. And that man pleads with the king to have patience. He says, I will repay you everything. Now, there's more to the story, and we don't have time this morning to go into everything that Jesus is teaching with that, but I want you to notice verse 27. Because there, what we find Jesus saying is, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. His compassion for this slave moved him to forgive the debt. He basically wrote it off. You don't owe this anymore. Consider the debt paid in full. On another occasion in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells there a parable about a man that we have come down through the years to call the Good Samaritan. He tells us about a man who is making a journey. He's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It is a dangerous road, as I've shared with you in some other lessons. This man on this journey suddenly finds he is attacked by thieves. And in their process of attacking him, not only do they take his clothing away from him, they beat him and they leave him lying there on the road half dead. If he dies, so be it. If he happens to survive, then good for him. But Jesus tells us that two individuals who actually are workers in the temple, we might say, one's a priest, one is a Levite, both of them have responsibilities in serving God there in the temple. One happens to come by, and then later the other, as they see the man, they don't stop, they don't help, they walk by on the other side because they want to avoid him, all the ramifications, what it might tie them up having to do. And then Jesus says there's another man that comes along, but this man is a Samaritan. He is a man that any individual listening to this parable who happened to be a Jew would say, no, not a Samaritan, anybody but a Samaritan, because we don't like Samaritans. We have nothing to do with Samaritans. But Jesus said that this man, this Samaritan, saw this wounded individual, and he said he felt compassion for him. What did that compassion cause him to do? Just to say, I'm sorry for your plight. I hope you get better. I'll be praying for you. And then he rides on down the road. No. He dismounted from his beast, whatever he was riding. He goes over the man. He kneels down. And he begins to bandage, clean, and disinfect, bandage his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. He leads him to the nearest town, probably Jericho, and rents a room for the night, stays with him, cares for him through the night, and then as he leaves, he gives the innkeeper enough money to take care of him until he returns, and he says, if I owe anything more, I will repay it. That's what compassion caused him to do. A third example that Jesus gives in his teaching is the one that we find in Luke chapter 15. You know it as the parable of the prodigal son. And in this parable, we have a father who has two sons, an older son and a younger son. The younger son comes to his father and says, I want you to give me my portion of the inheritance that is going to fall to me. Dad does it. He gives him his portion. And as we're told, that son goes into a faraway country and he wastes it upon what the King James calls riotous living. He basically loose living. He just wastes it. And then something happens in that land. A famine happens to take place in that land. And this man suddenly has no friends because he has no money. And he finds himself finally able to find work with a farmer doing something that no self-respecting Jew, according to Scripture, would ever do. He is feeding that farmer's pigs. Why? Because pigs were considered by the law to be unclean animals. Jews could not eat pork of any kind. And yet this man finds himself doing that. And finally, one day, Scripture says he came to his senses and he thought, how many of my father's hired servants have it better than I do? I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands or your hired servants. He gets up and he starts that journey home. And here is a beautiful statement that we find in verse 20 of Luke 15. Jesus said, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and listen to this, and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So what does this compassion look like? He tells us, if you'll notice the next few verses, verses 22 through 24, the father turns to one of his servants and he says, quickly, go find an old robe that one of the slaves has worn. See if you can find a pair of worn out sandals. Fix him something that maybe he can eat. And see if you can't find a place for him to bed down over in the bunkhouse. No. It's not what he did. He said, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead has been come to life again. He was lost and he's found. You see, this is what compassion looked like as Jesus describes it for this father. And what Jesus is telling us is that compassion is to be demonstrated in our lives. Compassion is to be something not just that we feel, but that we act upon because we want something better for the person who is the recipient of that. And God calls all of us to be those people. But you know, have you ever heard the statement, do as I say, not as I do? What we're telling people is, listen, I'm going to tell you what to do, but I wouldn't do it myself. But I want you to do it anyway. If that was the way Jesus was, then we don't need to follow that because he didn't live out what he was telling others to do. But the truth is, Jesus lived it out in his life on a regular basis. He not only taught about compassion, he not only told parables about compassion, he lived compassion in his life on a regular basis. And for example, if you look in Matthew chapter 9, it is part of the reading that David read for us last week. And there we find Jesus in his ministry in Galilee, and we find the responses that he encounters as he's going about. And in verse 35, what Matthew does is he gives us a bird's eye view of Jesus' itinerary as he is doing his ministry. And here's what he says, if you'll notice verse 35. He says that Jesus is going through all the cities and villages. He's teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He is healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then verse 36. In verse 36, what Matthew does is he reveals to us Jesus' response to the various crowds of people, to the individuals that he encounters on a regular basis. It is this: he felt compassion for them. Why? Matthew tells us, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Or as one translation says, they were weary and worn out. Have you ever thought about what sheep without a shepherd would be like? Sheep depend upon a shepherd to guide them to water, to guide them to green pastures. They depend upon a shepherd to protect them from the wolves, in David's day anyway, to protect them from wolves and bears and lions. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. They wander about. Sheep without a shepherd are prey for the predators. Sheep without a shepherd are sheep that no one cares for. No one cares for their well-being. No one cares for their safety. And Jesus cared for people because he saw them as sheep without shepherds. When you and I see people around us, what do we see? What do we see? Well, they work at so-and-so. They drive this. They live here. Do we see the physical things that we so often define a person by? Or do we see people? People with souls. People with an eternal well-being at stake. People who need somebody to step in and say, I care for you, I care about you, and I want to demonstrate that through my life. Jesus did that. Take you to another one. It's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, or actually in Mark chapter 1. It's also right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. It's in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and what Jesus is doing is, Mark says, he's going through the synagogues throughout Galilee. He's preaching, he's casting out demons, as he says in verse 39. And then Mark tells us about one single individual that comes to Jesus. You and I read the gospels, and when we read, because we don't understand the culture that much, we may not make much of it. We just say, well, here's another sick person that he heals. Here's somebody else that he did something for. But this time, Mark tells us that it's a leper who came to Jesus. A leper. He falls on his knees before Jesus, and he pleads with him, as we see in verse 40. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Mark records what happens next with these words. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand, and notice this, he touched him. Folks, he touched a leper. The law said that they were to go out and cry unclean, to warn people to stay away from them because they were lepers. The law said that we were not to touch them because we might catch what they've got. You see, it was a communicable disease. It was a disease for which there was no known cure. It was a disease that if you got it, you would very likely die. You would die. But Jesus touches him. And he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. He stepped into this man's life and he did something for him that no one else could do because they did not have what he had. But then another one. You know the feeding of the multitudes, 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. In the feeding of the 5,000 that we find over in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6, Jesus' intention at that point is to withdraw with his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They get into a boat, they're traveling across. Crowds see him, they follow him around the sea. He ends up at Bethsaida, and when he gets there and he gets out of the boat, Matthew and Mark both record for us that the crowd has followed him there, and when he goes ashore and he sees the large crowd, he doesn't become exasperated with them. He doesn't become frustrated. We wanted to get away from you all. We wanted some time by ourselves from you. No. Both men tell us that he felt compassion for the people. And we know what he does. He teaches them, he heals them, and after a while, even though the disciples try to get him to send them away, he says, you find food for them. And they end up bringing a little boy to him who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Even Andrew says, what are they among so many? And Jesus feeds the 5,000. There's food left over. On the second occasion, 4,000. Jesus is in the region of what's called Decapolis, which means simply 10 cities. It's to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And as he is there, he's been, verse 30 of Matthew chapter 15, which is where we find this, we're told that there are large crowds who are coming to Jesus and they're bringing to them those who are lame, those who are crippled, those who are mute, and many others. And what is Jesus doing? First of all, they're laying these people down at Jesus' feet. They're bringing them to him and putting them right there in front of him, and he's healing them. But Mark tells us something in chapter 8, there in verse 1. He says it was a large crowd and they had nothing to eat. And Jesus calls his disciples to himself, to them, and he says this, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry. Well, you know the story. This time, 7 loaves, few small fish, and he feeds this large crowd. He multiplies because of his compassion. And then in Matthew chapter 20, give you another one. It's Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's coming out of the city of Jericho as he starts on that road that goes back up to Jerusalem. And there are 2 blind men sitting by the road that hear that Jesus is passing by, and they cry out to him because they want him to do something for him. And they say, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Well, the crowd suddenly sternly warns them to be quiet. And they cry out all the more, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stops and he calls them to himself and he asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And they simply said, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And the next verse tells us how he responds, verse 34. Here again, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight, and they followed him. He saw a need. He was not going to ignore it. He was not going to choose to go the other direction. He was going to stop and meet the need as he saw it. The last one I want to share with you is one that touches my heart, and I hope it does yours as well. It's found in Luke chapter 7. Jesus has just, according to Luke, he's just healed the centurion's servant, and he's made his way down to another village known as Nain. There's a large crowd that is following him, and as they near the city gate, suddenly there's a funeral procession coming out of the gate. And as Luke tells us in this account, there is a man that has died. He is the only son of his mother. But Luke tells us something more. Not only that, this man that is being carried out for burial is not only the only son of his mother, she also is a widow. Now, ladies, put yourself in this woman's shoes for just a moment. You don't live in America in 2021. You're living in Palestine in 30-31 AD. You are totally dependent upon the male members of your family to provide for you. Your husband has died, so that responsibility has just fallen to your only son to see that you're cared for as you continue to age. But now your only son has died. Where does that leave you? You have no one else. There is no other family. This is all there was. We're not told whether she had daughters, and maybe their sons might, or their husbands might have stepped in and helped out. But this woman is suddenly alone in the world. And what is Jesus' response to her? Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then what does he do? He walks up to the bier where they're carrying this man. And he reaches out and he touches it. And they stop. The whole funeral procession stops. And as he's standing there with his hand on this funeral bier, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And you know what happens? The man sits up and he begins talking. This man who had been dead sits up and begins talking. Can you imagine the joy this mother must have felt? This is my only son, and he's alive again. What I'm saying to you is that in each of these situations, what Jesus did with those who he encountered is he responded with compassion to the needs that he saw around him. He didn't just see crowds. He saw individuals with different life circumstances, with different things going on in their lives and needs that needed to be met. He healed the lepers and the lame. He healed the crippled and the blind, the mute and the deaf. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. And you and I, too, are called to live out this same kind of compassion. Now, we can't heal in the way that he did. Lame and mute and deaf and blind. We can't raise the dead. But you know, there are some things we can do. We can provide food and drink to a person who is hungry. We can provide clothing to someone who's just lost their home, perhaps to a fire or a flood or a tornado or something like that. We can visit those who are sick. We can, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. This morning, Pot read for you from Colossians chapter 3, there in verses 12 through 14. I'd like to revisit that passage for just one last moment as we conclude our lesson. He says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God," if you're a Christian here today, Paul would say, you have been chosen of God. And as those who have been chosen of God, Paul says there's a certain way you and I are to live our lives. He calls us holy. He calls us the beloved. We're the beloved of God. And here's what he says we're to do. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So let me ask you, do you have a heart of compassion? Do you have a heart that looks at others around you and sees a need and says in your heart of hearts, I want to do something for that person? I know I'm just a single individual, but I want to do something for that person. I want to help them in their situation in some way. Are you a person who's kind, a person who's gentle? Are you a person who is patient with your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Are you a person who truly loves those around you? This is what God calls us to be, folks. He says, put on a heart of compassion. And a heart of compassion causes us to see people differently. We don't just see the crowds, we see the individuals within the crowds. We don't just see the shoppers in Walmart, we see the individuals in Walmart. We don't just see the patrons at one of our restaurants here in town, we see the individuals, the person, the people. We want to know them, we want to know about them, we want to know who they are and how we can meet that need. And as we saw in our last week's reading, if you go back to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus encouraged his disciples to do something, and I think it's something that you and I still need to do today. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. There are souls that need to hear the gospel. There are souls that need to be saved. There are people that need us. He said, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Are we doing that? Are we praying earnestly? And I want to encourage you to pray for two things if you're a part of the body of Christ this morning. Number one, pray that God will work in your life, in each of our lives, to make us fit laborers in his harvest. Pray that God will work in our lives. But number two, also pray what Jesus told us to pray. Pray that he will provide more laborers to accomplish his work, not just in this community, but the world over. Because it's his harvest. It's his vineyard. And these are precious souls. How are we living, folks? Are we God's people doing God's work as God gives us time? Are we too busy with everything else going on in life that we kind of just let it slip by? Let's stop. Let's take notice of what's going on around us, the people that need us, and let's respond. Today, you may be a person as a Christian that you know, I have not lived as I should. Compassion has not been one of my major strong points, and I need to renew that. We want to pray with you and for you to help you in that, but you may also be a person who today, as you look at your life, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm lost. I need to come home. I want to come home. My Father's servants have it better than I have it right now. God has prepared a home for you. He wants to share it with you. And the only thing that is keeping you from enjoying that is you, because you haven't let go of a life that's been lived apart from Him. This morning, I encourage you, turn away from your sin in repentance. Turn to Him in obedient faith. Confess the name of Christ as Lord and Savior. Be buried with Him in baptism and let Him wash away your sin through the blood of His Son. If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.